Good morning. I am wondering if I could have 5 volunteers to come forward and help me with something. You don't have to say anything. Just kind of be a little prop for me. 5 people. Justin King, I see. Oh, and Kevin, too. Yep, keep on coming. Barely contain yourselves. Colton, okay, we need 2 more. Okay, Becky, come forward. It can be kids, too.
Okay. Why don't you guys?
Come on, Luke.
Yeah, Luke, come on up here. If you want to.
Why don't you 4 for now go stand here by over here in this corner? And if anyone feels so led to join them, I promise you will be deeply rewarded. Yes. Thank you. Luke, I need you to help me. I need some grapes to be picked. I know we don't have any grapes right now. We're going to pretend we have them. And I'm going to set you right up here. And can you pick some grapes for me? Pick them up high and put them kind of in your pocket. Can you keep putting them in your pocket? I know it's really early in the morning. It's only like 6 o'clock in the morning and you just woke up, so you're really tired. You keep picking some grapes. You're doing good work. Good job. Ooh, there are still lots of grapes here. Colton, I need some more help with these grapes. Luke has been out here since 6 in the morning and he has been working hard and he's just going at it. If you don't mind joining him, just keep working. Okay, it's getting to be about noon and there are still lots of grapes on my vines. Okay, so I'm gonna go back. Justin, we are still working really hard out there. Well, someone's working really hard out there. If you wouldn't mind joining them and keep, and I will pay you fairly for your work. Sure, eating too, great. Ooh, it's starting to get hot out here, and there are still some grapes that need picking, and these ones have been going since this morning, and they might be slowing down a little bit. We need some extra help. It's about 3 o'clock now. Becky, would you mind helping to join those out there? And I promise, you know, I will pay you for your work that you do. Okay. Well. It's getting to be towards the end of the day, and there are still some grapes out there, and we need to get those in. The weather's going to be changing, and we need to get these grapes harvested, so I'm going to go. It's about 5 o'clock, so we got about another hour of work, but another hand would be very helpful. So, Kevin, would you mind coming and, yeah, I know, it's great. You've been here all day, if you don't mind helping to get this last hour of grapes. Oh my goodness, I just want to thank you guys. Look, the grapes have, it is 6 o'clock and you guys have picked all of these grapes and I could not have done this without you. And I want to thank you for your work. So Kevin, for your work here, I'm going to give you this piece of gum.
Yes.
And Becky, I would like to give you one also.
Thank you.
And Justin, a piece for you.
Thank you.
And Colton, for you. And for Emma and Luke, for your hard work, you also get a piece of gum. But but Kevin got a piece of gum too. But who was up here the longest? You were. So do you think Kevin should get a piece of gum just like you? Or, okay, well, the message is done. Or do you think maybe Kevin should only get maybe a half a piece of gum? A half, yeah. Well, I know. Sometimes we want to have a lot because we think we did a lot of work. But you know what?
Well, we already have gum in the car.
You already have gum in the car. Oh, so you have more that you can get. Good deal. So you know where to get more. Okay. Right. He has got it. He's got it all figured out.
I got it.
For the rest of you, are there any... You know, Justin, you've been here. You were here half a good part of the day,
Colton
too.
And I were out here working in the hottest part of the day. I don't know about this guy.
Yeah.
I got off easy.
But, so, I mean, you're okay with it?
I mean, not really.
Not really?
Not really. I mean, we were out here, you know, working longer, working harder than everybody else.
Yeah, but, I mean, I had the gum, and I gave you a piece, I gave him, like, you agreed to get one piece, and so.
Just, I guess we agreed to it, but it just doesn't feel right.
Okay. Well, let's think about that. We're going to figure out maybe why isn't it right to you? I don't know. Thank you all for your help. Thank you. Sometimes in those situations, our response is, "That's not fair." I'm sure none of us have ever uttered those words. Sometimes I wonder where we learn that phrase from such a young age. I feel like my kids understand that concept of fairness before it's even taught to them. Like, I know there's things I say that they say, and I go, "Oh, where'd they hear that?" And Joe looks at me going, "Really?" You know, he's like, but did I say it wasn't fair? Maybe, I don't know. But I kind of wonder, like, are we created knowing this fair and unfair, or this idea? I'm not sure. I think when we look at this passage, our understanding is that the landowner represents God, the laborers represent the followers of Christ, and the wages that we receive is the gift of eternal life. Seems pretty straightforward, and we could probably, Luke gave us a really good lesson, that could be enough for us for today. But I want to go a little bit deeper and give you a little more to chew on today. Like the gum, apparently. That was not planned. If it were as straightforward as that, Jesus probably wouldn't have had to tell the parable. But it seems that there was probably some sort of hang up around this idea of everyone receiving the same. We say in our heads, like, this story makes sense. We understand that's up to God to give each person what God sees fit. But in reality, how do we really feel about this? How many of us who started work at 6 a.m. would be totally okay with the person who started and after working 11 hours, somebody else comes along, works 1 hour, and gets the exact same thing as we did? I am one of 6 children, and I can tell you, I know how to divide things evenly and fairly. And I would tell you that if I was a kid and Saturday morning rolls around and we're doing chores, and I had to dust the mantle and vacuum the steps and shake out the rugs and wash the dishes, and then the other 5, between the 5 of them, got to vacuum the living room, pick up the toys, and maybe dry the dishes. And then at the end, we get those, one of my favorite little things as a kid, those sherbet push-ups, you know. We all get 1. And I'm pretty sure I would have wanted 3, at least, for all that I had done. But we didn't get those push-ups, actually. But our reward for the work was being able to enjoy a clean house. Lovely as a 12-year-old. I could care less. When we think about this passage, I wonder if in our heads we make sense of this idea that, yes, God can bestow grace and generosity to each person as God chooses and give us the gift of salvation. But what happens when we go a little deeper and think about what's stirring within us? What is being affected in our lives by how we are reacting to God's generosity? I want to look a little closer at verses 14 and 15 in that passage. Those verses say, "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" After reading those verses, I noticed the footnote for that second verse that reads, "Are you envious because I am generous?" The note says that in the Greek, that literally means, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" What does it mean, "Is your eye evil?" Some of us might be familiar with the phrase, so-and-so gave me the evil eye. We typically take that to mean as someone giving us a mean look or some, you know, we've done something to upset them, so they kind of glare at you and give you that look. I kind of feel like we've all gotten that look. Then I thought, you know, I thought it was just some silly phrase that we use that somehow came along somewhere. Then I remembered several years ago, I had been visiting a friend in Turkey, and if anyone has ever been to Turkey or other places around the world, you might be familiar with these objects. These blue and white circles, sometimes in teardrop form. These things, these are called evil eye, the evil eye. Has anyone seen these before?
No.
Okay, we have a few. And what I found that, like, if you're in Turkey or in other parts of the world, if you go to, like, their Grand Bazaar, the place where all the shops, you'd be pretty hard-pressed to find a shop that wasn't selling these or at least had them on display. They're called the evil eye, but really what they are is they are a protection from the evil eye. Because the belief is that, and this belief stems back like 5,000 years, that basically that someone can look at you, give you a look, glare at you, and that look can curse you. And so what many cultures have done is they have come up with charms or different things to kind of resist that curse. And in Turkey and other parts of the world, these evil eyes, these blue and white circle things, you can be worn, you can hang them up. Those are used to ward off the curses by the evil eye. And so then I was wondering, like, is there some correlation between this idea of this evil eye, you know, that phrase that we use, and these verses in Scripture? Like I said, in some cultures, those hold that glare holds that meaning of a curse. For some, it's not quite as significant. It more is it that understanding of that deep, intense envy. And so I did find that there are numerous references in Scripture about the eyes, that is your eye evil, is your thing like that. And sometimes it's translated into like, stingy, having to do with wealth, wanting more wealth, being greedy, or being envious. And so it seems that in the verses that we read today, maybe not to the effect of this curse, but there is this understanding of the intensity at which you can look at someone and have kind of this almost malicious displeasure with what they have received, with the success that they've had, and kind of, and sometimes wishing them ill harm, or just not having what they have. You know, Justin didn't really like the fact that Kevin got the same piece of gum that he got. Obviously not as intense in this situation, but that envy is so deep that it causes us to, like, not want something good for the other. And it's not necessarily because we want it or that we want more. It's just that we don't want them to have it. We don't necessarily think they're deserving of it. So when we think in this passage, the laborers weren't asking for more. They had agreed to work for their day's wage. But they didn't want the other one to receive that same payment. They were given the denarius, which would have been a typical day's wage, which would have been given that person the ability to feed their family that day. So if those that were hired, Kevin comes along at 5 o'clock, and I don't give him a full day's wage. Yes, he worked, but he is not able to provide for his family that day. And so then thinking about that, why would those earlier workers be so kind of bent out of shape that Kevin is now able to provide for his family just as they are to be able to provide for their family? Why was the generosity of that landowner so much of a concern to them? The fact that the 5 o'clock worker got a full day's wage didn't take away from the 6 a.m. worker receiving his full wage. But that early worker didn't want to let that go, and he spoke up and said, "This last one worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have been out here all day in the hot sun doing this work." And so then the landowner kind of pushes back a little bit and says, "Is your eye evil because I'm generous like this?" And from my understanding, a direct call out like that in many cultures would be pretty shameful. Like if you're called out and say, "Why'd you say that? Are you, do you have this evil eye?" And that would be a pretty harsh thing to, to name, "Is your eye evil?" And so it would have put that honor, that person's honor, kind of on the line, and it would have been very humiliating for them. So the landowner calling out this person, I see kind of as a way of that landowner bringing that envy, that evil eye, into the light and wanting to kind of put a stop to it. Because we know that sometimes when we name something, it loses the power that it has on us. Last week, Irvin shared a quote that he and Bonnie use. It says, "You cannot heal what you cannot feel, and you cannot free what you cannot see." So maybe the landowner was bringing that envy forward, bringing that into a place where it could be seen so that it could be set free. But why was that evil eye, that envy, there to begin with? Those early workers were clearly unimpressed with the generosity of the landowner. They were very much in the "it's not fair" camp. And I'm guessing if we're honest with ourselves, we would find that our responses would probably be similar. We say that we're happy for others if they receive a blessing. And in general, I believe that is the case. I think when we seem to get more evil-eyed in our understanding of things is when we're in similar situations to those around us and we begin to compare ourselves, thinking about who deserves that because they did this or didn't do this. It's in that similar situations. And so what does that do to the welfare or the cohesion of a community when there's this underlying tension about who deserves what? It breaks down the trust, which in turn breaks down the relationships in the community. And I think we do this in the church sometimes to one another. Why do we do that? It's like we have this skewed notion that if God is generous in love and compassion and grace to others, it threatens what I believe to be true about why maybe I received God's love or compassion. Because how can you do or believe this, and I do and believe this, yet we're both shown the same generosity by God? What does it do to our faith communities when we get so hung up on who is worthy of God's generosity? It breaks down relationships, not just with each other, but with God, because ultimately we're saying we don't trust God to be generous to the right people. I started thinking about this, of how it might, like kind of some examples of how we could think about this. And as Mennonites, We typically proclaim a peace stance, choose not to participate in the military, because we believe that is what we're called to do, what we see modeled by Jesus. Yet, there are many Christians who believe in military participation is perfectly fine and supported by God. So, do we believe that these differing perspectives hold different weight when they're looked at by God? Like, do we anticipate that our reward will be greater when we, you know, meet God and it's like, yes, you had your peace stance. This, you know, here's your step up here. No, you did not. So here, you know, here's a step, but not quite as high. If these things are so foundational in our understanding of faith, what does that mean? Do we get caught up in noting the differences in our faith walks and theological beliefs between ourselves and others that we begin to speculate who is deserving of God's good gifts? What are some other things that we cling to deeply in our theology that might be different from other Christians? Again, as Mennonites and Anabaptists, we believe in a believer's baptism, an adult baptism. There are many people who baptize their infants. What does that mean in our understanding of how that is looked upon by God? Do we begin to question God's choice of generosity and to whom? What do we do with that? Biblical scholar John Eliot wrote extensively about this evil eye, not this one particularly, but the concept of the evil eye and its presence in Scripture. In regards to this particular passage, he wrote this: in focusing only on their own supposed relative loss in dignity and status, the malcontents, or the early workers, blinded themselves to the actual goodness of the owner. His goodness was manifested not only in his compassionate hiring at the 11th hour of the day, workers who had not yet earned anything that day, but even more in his generosity in granting them a full day's wage for only 1 hour's work. The malcontents' preoccupation with themselves and their invidious compassion was blinded them to both the desperate plight of their fellow workers and to the goodness of the compassionate owner. So according to Eliot, they were so caught up in thinking that somehow they had been shortchanged that they couldn't even recognize that they had actually received exactly what they needed in their situation and in their life, just like the others had. And the landowner chose to be generous, just as God chooses to be generous with each of us. God, the giver of the gift of salvation, decides how it's given, not us. We don't get to decide who is worthy, who has done enough, or done the right things. God has created each of us for a purpose, and I believe that each of us strive to live into that purpose as best as we know how. Just as our brothers and sisters in Christ are doing. So let's not get caught up in the logistics of the how and the what. But let us be as those laborers, each of those, going and doing what they were hired to do. Doing what we have been called to do. I'm not saying that this is an everything goes when it comes to Christianity or theology. Excuse me. Because a few weeks ago, there are limits. But what I don't want us to do is let the envy or that evil eye within us dictate our actions towards the fellow Jesus followers. 2 weeks ago, Seth shared in his sermon that we are called to speak into the lives of others in the church when there has been hurt, when there has been sin. But those conversations, those encounters, happen with love and humility. And last week, Irvin shared that we can be set free by letting go of the things that we've been holding on to. Forgiving others can help us be set free in our own lives. So what would it look like for us to let go of the envy, the evil eye that is trying to track God's generosity? I don't think it's by coincidence that all of these messages in Matthew speak to our relationship with ourselves, with others, and ultimately with God. And all of these messages are good news. They remind us that God loves and cares for us beyond what we can ever imagine. Yet sometimes we're the ones who get in the way of ourselves and others of fully receiving that. But it doesn't have to be that way. Let us rejoice in God's generosity for all. I want to close with this statement from Ira Driggers. He's an author and a New Testament professor, and this is his reflection on this parable. Faced with God's boundless love for the world, especially when it is lavished upon others, we reveal whether we view our own labor as a gift from God or as benefit to God. As the joyful fulfillment of our created purpose, or as the mere endurance of scorching heat. How do you view God's generous and boundless love for the world? Is that the view that you want to continue to have? I will leave you with that. Amen.